chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, in just a moment, we'll begin with verse 9. Before the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of God, wrote about the positive doctrine of justification by faith, he first of all wrote about the negative doctrine of man's depravity. A man's not ready to receive God's righteousness as long as he's clinging to his own supposed righteousness. But Paul shows in this first section in Romans that man is not righteous, and he desperately needs the righteousness of Christ if he's going to be justified before God. And so the first main section of the epistle, that'd be chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20, this first main section deals with the sinfulness of man and God's wrath on and God's judgment on sinners. In chapter 1, verse 18 through verse 32, the Gentiles are proven to be guilty, condemned before God. In chapter 2, the Jews, who were given the law but failed to do it, to live by it, they're also proven to be guilty and condemned before God. And then as you come to chapter 3, in the first 8 verses of the chapter, Paul anticipates and answers some objections that would come from the unbelieving Jews, some objections about their guilt. And so when we come to chapter 3, verse 9, all the way through verse 20, we have in this passage the final verdict. That's this: the whole world is guilty before God. I mean, he's dealt with the Gentiles, he's dealt with the Jews. Now he just sums it up, says the whole world guilty before God. When we get to verse 21, we're going to shift gears, and what a blessing. We get to the real positive stuff, the real encouraging stuff. We got to deal with this negative reality, no doubt about it. But I'm looking forward to getting to verse 21. When we get to that verse, we're going to move into the next main section. And that's chapter 3, verse 21, all the way through chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 21. That section of Scripture deals with justification by faith. And so Paul, in explaining the doctrines of grace and explaining the gospel of Christ, he begins with the sinfulness of man and the wrath of God against sin, because we got to see the need for salvation. And all need it. God's the only one that can provide it. And so, as I've said to you in previous messages, all gospel preaching begins with the negative reality of man's sinfulness and their need of a Savior. We use the law in this age. Did you know that? The law of Moses, we could take the Old Testament law and use it to show men that they're sinners. They're not going to be justified by that law. They're going to be condemned by it. Show them that they're sinners, and that prepares them to receive the salvation that's available by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, if somebody's not convicted of their sinfulness and they don't know their need of salvation, they're never going to trust Christ. So many today seem to want to bypass that when it comes to gospel preaching. But it's not real gospel preaching if you don't deal with that first. Man is a sinner. He's condemned. He's headed for eternal hell. And those basic doctrines are denied by many, even people in professing Christians in churches are denying those basic doctrines today. And we need to be rooted and grounded in the truth of this. So let's begin now, Romans 3, verse 9. Word of God says, "What then? Are we better than they?" Well, the "we" here would be Paul's including himself with the Jews. Of course, he was a Christ-rejecting Jew himself before he was saved. And he knows exactly where they're coming from. "Are we better than they," the Gentiles? "No, in no wise." Okay, flesh is flesh. Whether it be pagan Gentile flesh or religious Jewish flesh. Are we better than they? There's a lot of people out there who think they're better than somebody. You know what? But the flesh is the flesh. And we're not better. We may think we're better, but God sees us all under sin. He says, "No, in no wise, for we have before..." proved. And you can't argue with this. You can't refute this. It's very definitely proven. We have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. So before here, he's talking about in chapter 1 and chapter 2, he's saying we have proved in these passages that both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Now I think that's the first time that word shows up, sin, and it's mentioned a whole lot from here on. And the first time it shows up in this epistle, I may be mistaken, but I think it might be. But he's dealing with in this context, sin as a nature. Okay? Sin in the heart is the root. Sins that we commit are the fruit. A man does wrong because he is wrong. He says all are under sin. Not everybody may commit the same exact sins, but they all are under sin in their heart. What does it mean under sin? It means you're under the guilt of sin. It means we're under the power of sin. It means we're under the condemnation of sin. Jesus taught that he that sinneth is a servant to sin. Sinneth. E-T-H. That Elizabethan English is just great. You know, that E-T-H on a word. Don't get rid of the King James Bible words. They're tremendous. E-T-H, it means durative. It means continual. And that's important in a lot of verses to have that E-T-H on there. He said, if you commit sin, he that sinneth, living in sin, it's because he's a servant of sin. That's back in John chapter 8. So, at any rate, a lot of passages we can go to. And I'm not going to run all the references I'd like to. I'm going to try to work through this passage here. But it's clear. I mean, he's proved it by inspiration of God. All are under sin. The Gentiles, they didn't have, though they may not have had the written law of God, they had the moral law of God written in their heart, in their conscience. And they rebelled. And the Jews, they had the written law of God, and they rebelled. And so Jews and Gentiles, they are all under sin. That word all is used three times in the passage, you'll notice. And none is used four times. As we work through these verses, notice that all and none. Now, those are clear words. You know what all means? It means all. You know what none means? It means none. And so this is the universality of sin here. Okay? And so all is mentioned three times. None is mentioned four times. That equals seven. And that's that number of perfection and completion. It's also interesting by my count, and I could be off, but he quotes a lot of Old Testament scripture here in the passage we're about to get into. And by my count, he's citing from seven Old Testament passages. So I think there's a reason that number shows up there in this passage. It's talking about the universality of sin. So, verse number 10. As it is written. Now, he's been directing his remarks right at the Jews. Now he's going to use their Old Testament scriptures that they knew to show them that they're sinners. You know, the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. If a sinner's ever going to be convicted of a sinfulness, we just need to preach the Word of God. Okay? You're not going to argue somebody into understanding their sinfulness. You just got to give him the truth. And Paul's giving him the truth. He's going to quote from the Word of God. The Word of God convicts of sin. The Holy Ghost uses his words to convict of sin. And it's a sharp two-edged sword. So he says, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. Now that's crystal clear. Now I'm not going to turn back to all these passages. But I'll just go ahead and tell you up front here, he's going to be referring to Psalm 14, 1 to 3, Psalm 53, 1 to 3, and both those passages are very similar. He's going to be referring to Psalm 5, verse 9, Psalm 140, verse 3. Psalm 10, verse 7. Isaiah 59, verse 7 and 8. Psalm 36, verse 1. Now, if you've got a reference Bible, you probably have those in your center column margin. That's where I'm getting these out of, right here in the center column of my Bible. But you can go back and read these. For time's sake, we won't go back and look at all of them. But he's quoting from the Old Testament scriptures to show the sinfulness of man. And again, it's from seven passages he's drawing from. And he's drawing from the law and from the prophets. I should say the Psalms and the prophets. He says, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Now, notice here. Understandeth, seeketh after God. And let's go ahead and read verse 12. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth. There's that E-T-H again, living in a life of good. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And so you have here in this first part, he's dealing with the character, what a man is. He's saying in the flesh and what a man really is in his heart, he doesn't understand the things of God. He doesn't seek after God. That's a general principle. You go back to the fall of man. When they fell into sin, what did they try to do? Did they seek God and ask Him for forgiveness? No, they tried to hide from God. You can't do that, by the way. You can't hide from God. But they weren't seeking God. They were trying to get away from God. And that's the general rule of the sinful heart. Not seeking after God, trying to avoid God. So you got understandeth, you got seeketh, and you got doeth. So you have the mind, the heart, and the will. And a sinner's mind, they don't understand the things of God in his heart. He's not seeking after God in his will. He's not doing consistently the things that are good and right. So again, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way of God, out of the way of righteousness. They're on their own way. The Bible said, all we like sheep have gone astray, have turned every man to his own way. It says that in Isaiah 53. They are together become unprofitable. Jesus said very plainly, the flesh profiteth a little bit, as long as you try hard. You know, I'll take your sincerity and we'll work with that. And there's a little bit good in you. If you try hard, then no. Jesus Christ said the flesh profiteth nothing. See, what we're reading here is from God's righteous perspective. We need to see what we are in our humanity from God's perspective. It doesn't matter if you think you're okay. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It says that twice in Proverbs. Boy, we better take heed to that warning. Better realize God has pronounced us condemned already. And there's no way. People say, well, I'm going to stand before God, see how it goes. I'll tell you right now how it's going to go. You're going to be cast into a lake of fire if you try to stand before God in your own merit. You don't have any merit. Got to understand this issue of the sinfulness of man and the reality of it. God tells the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And you look at the best men in this scripture that God used in a great way, and men we would consider great men, and look at their faults. Look at their sins. Look at David with his adultery and his murder. I mean, call it Moses murdered a man, right? Moses lost his temper. The meekest man on earth in his very strength was weak. Abraham was known as the man of faith. But in unbelief, he left to go to Egypt during a famine. These men at their greatest points of strength, we would say, were actually failures. Okay? And so we need to realize that. And God tells the whole thing on us here. And so he says, now, as we come to verse number 13. By the way, there's a verse in Ecclesiastes that says, there's not a just man on the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. See, we look at people and say, oh, they're pretty good. But God's standard of good is a lot different. God's standard of good is you sin not. There's never been a man on the earth that sinned not except for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he is good. Peter said he went about doing good because he is good. Jesus said there's none good but God. And he was God manifest in the flesh. And so he was good and did good. But man is not good. Now, people, they really don't like that. They want to think, no. I mean, there is some good. No. The Bible, you got to agree with God. Repentance is siding with God and agreeing with Him against yourself. Realizing who you are from God's viewpoint, that's what matters. Realizing there's nothing in you that's good. As long as you think there's something good in you, you're going to have a tendency to trust in yourself instead of the Lord. Look at verse 13 now. Now, see, the root of the problem was given in the first verses, 10, 11, 12, about the character of man, no understanding, not seeking after God, not doing good, unprofitable, and all this. And so now the fruit shows up, the actions, the conduct. The character was dealt with, now the conduct. Remember in Romans 6, Paul talked about yielding your members as instruments of righteousness or yielding them as instruments of unrighteousness. Okay, well, if you don't have the righteousness of Christ, if you're not saved, you don't have the Holy Ghost in you, I guarantee you what you're going to do on a consistent basis. You're going to yield your members, the members of your body, as instruments of unrighteousness. Okay, because you have an unrighteous heart. That's why you do unrighteous things. So look at the members of the body being dealt with here and how sin is worked out in the life and the conduct. He said their throat. And notice the first thing he deals with is words. That'll condemn you right there. That'll condemn. It don't matter. You can try to find the best person you want to find, and they have a trouble controlling that mouth. And they say things they ought not to say. And you got people that say, well, I never killed anybody. I ain't never stole anything. Have you told a lie? Did you know the Bible said all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death? So one of the ways the sinfulness of man shows up right off the bat is how he talks. The book of James chapter 3 deals with it very thoroughly. And other passages. And so, look at it. He said, their throat is an open sepulcher. Well, that's real pretty picture there, isn't it? No, that's very negative. I mean, it's like you're dead on the inside, and when you open your mouth, it's just death coming out. Throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. So right off the bat, the first thing he deals with is man's words. Now notice in verse number 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. The point is, looking for trouble, so to speak, getting into that, going after that. And when he's quoting the scripture, he's using the particular case of this matter of shedding blood. He said, well, I ain't never done that. Well, you've done a whole lot that's in this passage, so don't get too proud. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, the ways of sinners. It's destruction, it's misery. Let me tell you something. That deceitfulness of sin, people start off in a path of sin, and oh, there's pleasure in sin for a season. The season ends, and you reap what you sow, and you're going to be left miserable. You're going to be left in destruction. I've known people, dealing with people here just recently. The things of the flesh, the sins, the wages of sin is always death. James said, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. See, the deceitfulness of sin is you don't have to pay right off the bat, but payday comes. There's always a payday. And it comes. And you become the servant of sin, and it brings destruction, it brings misery. Misery. The Bible said the way of the transgressor is hard. And you got these people. You look at some of these Hollywood stars, for an example. That guy recently, I can't remember his name, but the actor that was found dead in his apartment because of drugs. You know, people shoot drugs in their body. Doesn't that tell you that they know something's missing on the inside? That's why they're trying to put something in there. But those drugs ain't going to do it. It's not going to fill the void. Nothing you put in your body, no substance is going to fill the void in your heart that only the Spirit of God can. But the devil is a liar. And he tells you now, you just enjoy. Just enjoy. Yeah, well, you might enjoy, truthfully. He tells you some truth. He doesn't tell you the whole truth. You might enjoy for a little while, but that is going to quickly flee away. And you're going to be left empty, miserable, and it's going to destroy your life. And God, because He loves us, He tells us the truth. He warns us about all of this. But people are so stubborn, aren't they? That's that old flesh. God will tell you how it's going to be, and you say, oh, it'll be different for me. No, it won't. No, it won't. God's Word is absolutely true. You better take heed to it. Destruction and misery in their ways, the way of peace have they not known. And there is no peace in the simple heart of man. Don't you remember that? I remember what it was like to not have peace in the heart. Do you remember that? Hey, I know what it's like, thank God, to have it now. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. As we trust the Lord and live for God, we have the peace of God that we can enjoy. And what a wonderful blessing. I tell you, that's what everybody deep down longs for. Just some peace, something real in the heart. And you can't have it without Jesus. But He's the Prince of Peace. He is peace. You're not going to find peace in a bottle or in some kind of substance. You're not going to find it in sin. You're not going to find it in the things of the flesh. You're only going to find it in the Lord. The way of peace have they not known. So notice he dealt with the character, what they really are, and then the conduct, what they do because of what they are, and then wraps it up in verse 18 with the cause of it all. Here it is. There is no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God. And that is at the root. That flesh doesn't fear God. You need the Holy Ghost to convict you of your sinfulness and show you the holiness of God and convince you that there's an Almighty God who will judge you one of these days. You're going to stand before Him and count all your sins. And if you stand before Him lost, He is going to cast you into a lake of fire where you will burn forever and ever. That's not a fairy tale. That's not made up stories. That's the truth of the Word of God. But people don't fear God. You try to tell them, that somehow, some way, they think they're going to work it out. You're not going to work it out. You better flee to Him while you have opportunity. You better flee from the wrath to come. You better take refuge in Jesus Christ. That's the only place to find refuge. There's no fear of God before their eyes, and so they don't take their sin seriously. You will not get saved until the Holy Ghost enables you through the Word of God to take God seriously and your sinfulness seriously. In other words, where you know, hey, God is real and He is righteous and I am unrighteous and I'm a sinner and I'm headed for eternal damnation. Now, I mean, that is real. But how many people, they just laugh and they joke and they mock and they don't take, hey, that's that flesh deceiving you. The Bible said that the flesh is deceitful. It's deceitful above all things. They'll lie to you. The devil's lying to you. Your flesh is lying to you. The world's lying to you. The world denies this truth I'm preaching right here. Your flesh doesn't want to believe it. The devil's going to tell you, oh, that's not so. I mean, look what he did with Adam and Eve there. Oh, come on. God's holding back this fruit here. Just, look, if you eat this fruit, you'll be as gods. It'll all work out just great. And he gave man that lie in the beginning, and he's been lying to man ever since. And people, why is it people are so prone to believe the devil, not believe God? That's that flesh. No fear of God. So, you know, we can go through that in great detail, and each statement that's made there is a sermon in itself. But the bottom line is, it's the sinfulness of man. Verse 19. Now, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Now, I believe every mouth there is talking about the mouth of both the Jews and the Gentiles. Everybody. Every mouth may be stopped. And all the world may become guilty before God. You better do that now. One day your mouth is going to be stopped. But it'll be too late if it's at the great white throne judgment. But you right now, have you ever gotten to the place where you just stop your mouth and you quit making excuses and you quit trying to justify yourself and you quit trying to, you just shut your mouth and realize I'm guilty, I'm going to hell, and I need Jesus Christ to save me right now. That's where you got to get before you get saved. As long as you keep trying to tell God something you've done, how you joined this church, how you prayed this prayer, how you got baptized, and how you're not so bad, you're raised in a Christian home, you're this and you're that. As long as you got something to say, you're not going to get saved. You've got to just stand there with silence, condemned, guilty, nothing to offer God, trust Jesus Christ for salvation. Now, let me ask you this. How is it that Gentiles who did not have the law given to them, because we know God revealed the law to Israel and gave it to them, how is it that even Gentiles who didn't have the written law, how can they be guilty before God? Look at it again. We know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Israel was the representative nation. You understand? And the point is, just to sum it up, be brief with it, without getting into some great theological discussion on the matter, if those Jews didn't keep the law, then Gentiles weren't going to do it. You understand that? The Gentiles couldn't keep what they knew in their heart to do. And if they would have been brought under the further light of the written Word of God, they wouldn't have kept it either. And so everybody is guilty. Okay? And so the fact that the law, the written law, condemned those Jews, it automatically cancels out and condemns all the Gentiles. If those Jews didn't keep it, the Gentile flesh is the same flesh. They weren't going to keep it. And so the representative nation failed, proving that every mouth is stopped and becomes guilty before God. Now, look at verse 20. Therefore. Now, as you go through Romans, you ought to mark that word because you're going to come across it several times. And it's just the flow of it is so logical. And it's just the layout is wonderful how God lays out this epistle. And he goes from one thing to the other. And you'll note those therefores. He's been proving that all are under sin. So therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Look at verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the law. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Do you see how it all flows? And so you ought to mark those therefores. But he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Now, a lot of people, they're busy. They're busy trying to justify themselves in their own sight and the sight of somebody else. But all that matters is, are you justified in the sight of God? Justified means righteous, declared righteous. And in the sight of a righteous God, he cannot look at a sinner and say, you are justified by your works. No, sir, can't happen. It just can't happen. Not by God's standard of righteousness. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, that is crucial. Understanding. You know, why did God give the law? Why did he give it when he gave it, and why did he do it the way he did it? We don't have to guess about this stuff. God tells us in his word what the deal is. You say, well, if I can't be justified by the deeds of the law, what's the point of the law? The point of the law is the knowledge of sin. It makes, and as you go through Romans, Paul says more about this issue, but your sin becomes exceeding sinful. In other words, it reveals more and more what you really are. It's like a mirror. If I got dirt on my face and I look in the mirror, the mirror tells me I got a dirty face, but the mirror's not going to clean my face. And the law is like a mirror. It shows you what you really are, and the mirror don't lie. I mean, you could think you're the most handsome guy in the world, but you look in that mirror and it tells you, no, you're ugly. Okay? Whether you like it or not. And you could think you're so righteous, but you get in this book right here, God says you're not righteous. That's why people don't read this book, because it tells the truth about it. See? And so the point is the knowledge of sin. And so in Job 25, You don't have to turn there for time's sake, but in Job 25, where God says, boy, this is an age-old question that man has struggled with for so long. How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? And we're sinners. I mean, you know, we come into this world with that human nature that is corrupt. How can a man be just with God? How can he be justified with God? And you know what? Psalm 143, I think it's 143. I hope it is. That's what I got written down. Here it is. Psalm 143, verse number 2. I'll start in verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. No man living. And the psalmist said, if God would mark iniquities, who could stand? Now, I'll say more about this a little bit later as we finish out Romans 3 and get into chapter 4. There's no doubt, you can go back in the Old Testament and read about a righteousness that a man could have by faith if he would do what God said in the law. But if God held any Old Testament saint up to judgment based solely on that man's merits, he'd be damned. That man had to bring sacrifices to cover those sins. And then Jesus came and took away all those sins. So I'm just saying, put it this way. Paul said that by the righteousness of the law, he was blameless. In other words, Paul said before he was saved, in Philippians 3, he talked about concerning the righteousness of the law, he was blameless. In other words, by his conscience, the best he knew to do, lived by that law. But yet then he said, it's dung compared to the righteousness of Christ. You see, he said, I want to be found in him, not having my righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. See, in chapter 10 of Romans, Paul hits the nail on the head with these unbelieving Jews. And really, you could apply this to self-righteous people today, whether they're Jews or not. He said in Romans 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. And what is this righteousness of God? Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So there was a sense, I mean, you look at the parents of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1, it says Zacharias and Elizabeth were righteous, walking before God blameless as far as the commandments of the law. But God could only do that for those Old Testament saints because of what Christ was going to do on that cross. See, that's central. What Christ did through his cross is absolutely foundational and central to all of God's dealings with man. Okay, and so somebody said, well, Old Testament saint had some righteousness. Yeah, it was like dung compared to the righteousness of Christ. You going to rest on that? I don't think so. You better trust in the righteousness of Christ. Look, I want to go to Galatians to close, but before we do that, I'm gonna just read a little bit down into this next passage where he talks about justification by faith. We're not going to get into this tonight. We're going to save that, Lord willing, for our next message, But notice in verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, and I believe that is it's something showing that in this present age, what was revealed through the Apostle Paul is something new, it's something distinct, and God has revealed this, but now the righteousness of God without the law. In other words, a righteousness that a man can have, not based on his trying to keep the law, but a righteousness that comes from God alone. The righteous He said, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, now here it is, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Now I love this. Unto all and upon all them that believe. That's the one condition to receive this righteousness. Believe. There's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace. Grace means unmerited, undeserved. It's God's kindness to us through Christ. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He paid for all our sins. He bought us back. It was through His blood, as it's mentioned in verse 25, and on and on. So we're going to get into that passage, tremendous passage. I tell you, it's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. And we're going to get into this, Lord willing, in our next message. So it's God has provided a righteousness for sinners, and it's something He can do and be just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus, as it says in verse 26. God, He is right. Remember in chapter 1, verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Right? From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So Paul's going to show us now in this next section how God is righteous, how He righteously justifies unrighteous sinners. There's no way a man could figure that out. Man didn't write this book. You can't tell me how a righteous God can justify an unrighteous sinner and be righteous in doing it. But God had the plan. And God revealed it, and it's right here in His Word. Man didn't make this up. This is God's Word. But the whole key is tonight, to finish up, it's proven. It's proven. There's no doubt about it. All are guilty. All are sinners. No man is going to stand before a righteous God in his own merit and be justified by his deeds, because all have sinned, and there is none righteous. No, not one. So, look, please, we'll finish with this passage, Galatians chapter 3. I tell you, that I'd like to read the whole chapter in Galatians 3, but we won't for time's sake. But we'll read through some of this. Of course, Galatians, Paul is writing to correct some error that came in the churches of Galatia, where they had some false teachers come in and say, oh, you're not going to make it. You're not really saved if you don't go by the works of the law. And Paul is showing them you're not justified by the works of the law, and you're not kept saved by the works of the law. And so it corresponds with the doctrine in Romans. But notice what he says here in Galatians chapter 3. For time's sake, we'll just pick it up in verse number 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written. Now follow it. We're just going to read this last passage and we'll be done. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone. Now look at the standard, that continueth not in some things. No, it says all things, which are written in the book of the law, to give it a shot, to try. No, he said, all curses everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That's the standard. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For, and he's quoting from the Old Testament, even said this, the just shall live by faith. In Habakkuk, it says that. Now, follow on. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. In other words, saying the law is demanding something. You can't just believe God and get righteousness. You've got to do something. And he said, the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Talking about, you know, in general, man makes a covenant. It's not something that can be disannulled or added to. He said, now to Abraham and his seed where the promise is made, he saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, singular. So he's speaking in particular about Jesus Christ, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, 430 years after this covenant God confirmed to Abraham, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. God counted Abraham righteous by faith. Okay? 430 years before the law. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And the same principle is being applied here to us. He said, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore? Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. Till the seed should come, that's Jesus Christ, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, now look at this statement, please. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. If a man can be righteous before God by his own works, what is the point of the cross? What is the point of what Christ did for us? It's not possible. That's why Jesus had to come and bleed and die and make us righteous through the principle of faith. See? So we've got to be careful with this. He said, almost done reading now. He said, verse 22, but the Scripture hath concluded. So it's settled. And I love this. You know, the Scripture, only a living thing can make a conclusion. The Scripture came to a conclusion. It's a living book. The Scripture hath concluded all under sin, like Paul's talking about in Romans 3, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So it's by His faith we receive it by believing on Him. But before faith came. So this faith this that He's talking of that justifies us, it wasn't revealed in times past, but it's now been revealed. Before faith came, there was faith under the Old Testament, but here he's speaking of a specific faith, the faith of Jesus Christ. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Thank God it's now been revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. It's very clear. It was a schoolmaster to teach us we're condemned sinners and we have no righteousness, that we might be justified by faith, by the faith of Christ. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. So he's rebuking them for trying to go back under the law. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, and on and on. And so the point is very clear. I didn't have time to expound all that. We might come back to that later. But just reading that on the surface will show you that it's not possible for man's flesh to be justified in the sight of God based on his own merit. There has to be God has chosen the faith principle. Okay? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Paul's going to talk about this in Romans chapter 4. So, let me just say this. We'll close with this statement. God justifying sinners by the principle of faith in this age is nothing new. It's more developed, it's more explained, it's more revealed. And Abraham didn't know what we know. But God knew what he was doing. Abraham didn't know everything that God was going to do, but God knew what he was going to do. And so when he told Abraham something and Abraham believed it, God counted that to him for righteousness. You know what? If you want to be righteous in the sight of God, all you need to do is believe what he said to you about Jesus Christ being your Savior. When to him that worketh not but believeth, his faith is counted for righteousness. You don't have any righteousness, you believe what God said. You know you're a condemned sinner, unrighteous, headed for hell, and then believe God that He will save you by the righteousness of Christ, that Christ took away your sins, that He gives you His righteousness, and you trust Jesus Christ and Him alone. I'm saying really heartfelt, you trust Him as your Savior. The moment you do that through faith, you are justified and you are a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So I love it. You know, God, I'm glad He doesn't just tell us the negative reality. He gives us the positive good news. All right, bad news, you're a sinner headed for hell. Good news, I've done something to change that. I give you salvation as a free gift of my grace. Let's bow for prayer, please, this evening.